Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Anthony, for that prayer. For those of you that were coming today to see our great Pastor Anthony's triumphant return to the pulpit, I'm sorry. But I do thank you for not packing up your chair and leaving once you realized he would not. Just a quick prayer. Lord, please give me your words. I pray that you speak through me. I pray you prepare our hearts and that you minister to us, Lord, through this testimony. That you would speak, not me, that you would receive the glory, not me. In Jesus' name, amen. Bear with me on this breezy morning. It feels great, but it's not conducive when you bring notes. So I will do my best not to make them a distraction, but I will have to refer to them often. And if anyone has prepared their testimony to share publicly multiple times during your life, you realize it changes over time, and it's different each time. Not only as we grow does it morph, but also just what God lays on your heart changes. So my testimony I'm going to share with you today is different than any I've ever given. I do believe that it is what God wants me to share. Bear with me. I have had a complicated life, so it may take a few minutes. Feel free to move if the sun catches you and you need to shift. It won't distract me at all. But if I had to lay a title on my testimony today, I would say that my life is a life of consequence. So I stand before you today as a consequence of love. And you may be asking yourself, what does that even mean? I mean, I could say my parents fell in love in a rural Alabama community in Delta, Alabama, as young people. They married, had four children, so as a consequence of their love, I'm here before you today. But I don't just want to convey that message. But first, let me just define what is a consequence. I mean, you may be sitting there saying, what does that even mean? I can tell you what the dictionary says. It says, the consequence is a result or effect of an action or condition. So what I said is true. As a result of my parents' love, myself and my three siblings were born. But also, if we look at what God's word says, in a very well-known verse, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but will have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross as payment for our sins. And if we choose to accept him as Savior, the consequence of that is that we have eternal life. We have salvation. What he did, living a perfect life, the perfect sacrifice, perfect in exchange for the imperfect, gives us salvation. It pays for our sins. It redeems us from our state of sinfulness. But you know, I've only talked about positive outcomes. You know, consequences work both ways. They can be good or bad. For example, when I was a teenager, older teenager, I had to call my parents one night from the police station because they had discovered me doing something that I should not be doing. The consequences of that situation and those decisions were not so pleasant. But in all seriousness, the consequences of those actions, those decisions that night, more importantly, my response to the consequences from that situation greatly impacted my life for years, even to today. And if we look at God's word in Galatians 6:10, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So when I was a teen, I made bad decisions that night. I mean, many bad decisions, but in particular that night, and I have reaped the consequences of it. I made a poor decision in response to the consequences of those decisions and have reaped the consequences of those decisions as well. So I stand before you as a man with a life full of consequences. But you know, sometimes we experience consequences also from decisions that we have no part in. I mean, just like my parents falling in love, having a family, those was their decision to be married and have a family. And as a result, they decided to stay in the same rural community that they grew up in Alabama. So I was raised in a rural Alabama community. Delta, Alabama is, you can look it up, it actually has a name on the map. Why? I have no idea. Because we had a stop sign and a store that was open sometimes. And a lot of farming and a lot of gardens. So growing up in a rural environment, it impacts the way you see the world. I mean, even, let's take Fork Union for example. Coming here today for me would have been going to town. We would have put on our Sunday clothes, our good shoes, if we even had shoes on, and we'd have went to town. It was an exciting deal. We never went to town. And the church I grew up in, Center West Missionary Baptist Church, had about 25 to 40 people on average attending on Sundays. We were a family of six, so you can do the math. And we had a pretty good influence on the church congregation. It was very rural. Even the school that I went to, I had 12 to 14 kids, literally, in my whole grade until I was in the ninth grade. So it was very rural, very sheltered. Until I went to the city school, we had about four times that many in the ninth grade, which was a big deal for me. So you get the gist of what I'm saying. It was just a sheltered environment, separate from the rest of the world in those days. The only car that passed my house, one car every day, was a man going to work in a neighboring city and coming home. So we literally would lay in the asphalt and pop the bubbles in the summertime in the tar. It was that safe. And while I was attending that rural church as a child, God called me, and I was saved. I was baptized in the Tallapoosa River in that community, and I still remember that moment by my parents' bathtub when God called me to salvation and when I accepted Him. But as such a consequence of such a sheltered upbringing, as I mentioned, you don't have a sense of the dangers that exist in the world. I grew up on PBS and two other TV stations. That's all we had. So that was my education on the world. I saw all these exciting places on the nature shows and PBS. And I had a thirst for it. Just a thirst for adventure. I would run off in the woods and imagine myself hunting lions and tigers with my brothers. In reality, it was the neighbor's poor cat up a tree with BB guns. But still, as boys do, it was an adventure. And I experienced, as I grew into my teen years, I experienced this tug of war, if you will, between wanting to explore this great big world out there and all it had to offer, and seeking God, which, if we'll be honest about it, saved or not, we all have that innate draw to us, to God, to follow His will for our life, that there's something more beyond us out there. And unfortunately, as I got more freedom in my teen years, I began to drift. I was feeling that tug. I wanted to experience what the world has. I knew that God wanted us to do certain things, but I just wanted to live it. I wanted to experience it. And about this time, we started going to the what I call the city church. Yeah, it had about 100 people in attendance every Sunday. We had a youth group that had 15 to 20 kids in it. Through a series of events that I won't go into detail about now, God got my attention when I was 16 and called me to Him. And I had a couple of years there of discipleship, of growth, experiencing God's love, in large part because of a youth pastor at that church. So Will, Corbin, Anthony, Lisa, Jenny, and everyone else that I don't have time to mention that supports our youth group, thank you. You're not going to realize the impact that you may be having in lives, either now or later. Thank you for pouring into them and for discipling them. Because as I grew up in that small church, in that small town, that rural community, looking back now, I realize, other than this youth pastor that poured into me, I really didn't have opportunity for discipleship, for growth. And my real challenges, though, began after I graduated high school. I had been involved with my youth group. I had been able to actually even minister to people of my age and otherwise through different opportunities in my teen years until I graduated, and then I just felt like there was nothing. I graduated, and now what? I had decided that I was going to leave the rural community and become a registered nurse. I was going to move to Auburn, Alabama, as the only, or one of the only, Crimson Tide fans, Roll Tide, in Auburn. I decided to move there and attend a small community college and finish an associate's degree and become a registered nurse. And as I said, I was struggling after I graduated high school in the time that led up to this move. And I literally packed my truck, which wasn't much in those days, packed my little truck up, and on the way to move into my apartment, I stopped off at a church on the way that had invited me, and I preached at a youth Sunday. And within 2 weeks of being in Auburn, I was consumed by the temptations that the world had to offer, many of which I didn't even have a clue about or didn't even see coming. And I found myself isolated, without support or guidance, in part because I had shut my parents out. You know, I mentioned early on having to call them from the police station. I was obviously struggling, making some bad decisions, and my response to that was not good. I shut them out. So I had no support and guidance. And that strained relationship was the only support that I had. So I found myself there in the world. And because I grew up in such a sheltered environment, such a safe community, I had zero life experience in how to deal with some of these temptations, with some of these struggles. So, you know what? I began to drift again. But this time, the current I found myself drifting in was a torrent, so much stronger than a rural farming community. You know, the real danger with drifting is that you don't realize how far you've gone until you're in trouble. It's like that person at the beach that gets out their pool float and they want to just relax. I'm assuming this is a person without kids, because when you have kids, you don't get out of pool float. But when you get to a point that you can just lay on a pool float in the waves and relax, you can't get up there where the waves are breaking because it keeps crashing, you turn you over. So you take your float and you get just out past those waves so you can just kind of float. You're baking in the sun, you're relaxed, maybe even take a nap. And then suddenly you wake up and you're 200 yards offshore. And everybody's watching that person, they start to panic. And you think you're done for. Well, that's the way it is when you start drifting. You don't realize how far you've gone until you're in trouble. So teens, I want you to listen to me. You don't yet realize the lifelong consequences that you can experience from the decisions you make right now. Partly because you don't have life experience, you don't realize the dangers. Partly just because of the state of mind you find yourself in as you're developing as a teen. And that desire to experience so much excitement in your life. But I'm encouraging you now, if you don't hear anything else from my testimony, you hear this. Talk to your parents. Talk to your youth pastors. Talk to someone that God has put in your life that has experience that can give you wise counsel, because your first temptation is going to be to go to your friend. And if you go to your friend, they have as much life experience or barely any more or worse than you have. So don't go to someone that has no experience to get advice, because it feels safer. Overcome the discomfort. Overcome your fear of talking to someone older, especially your parents, about your temptations, about your failures that you may have had. Because there are consequences. And your decisions now have consequences. And after years of bad decisions, bad relationship outcomes, bad habits, I met the consequences of my poor decisions head on. Because of my ungodly living and my rebellion against God, I was surrounded by loss, sadness, and disappointment. But these consequences didn't just impact me. They impacted everybody that I loved, all the people that were around me, that I hadn't shut out of my life or didn't leave me. Your consequences, teens, adults, your consequences of your decisions impact everyone around you. So as I found myself confronted, overcome with these consequences in my life, I realized the drifting was over. I was no longer drifting. I was now drowning. And I can't find any other English word to explain what I was feeling at that moment in my life. I was drowning in the consequences of my poor decisions. And just as I got to the moment that I was ready just to let go, I mean literally let go, and sink into the dark depths and disappear, there was God. I suppose it took that long for me to even realize he was there. And he was standing there between me and the end of me, and he spoke to me. On the banks of the Chattahoochee Creek. That's just old age kids that happens to. The Catchamadoggy Creek. Yeah, that's more entertaining. We had interesting names for places, old Indian names down in Alabama. On the banks of the Catchamadoggy Creek, where I had decided to make my last stand in life, there was God. And he spoke to me one morning in a miraculous way and said, "Dwayne, you belong to me. I will take care of you if you will let me." By this point, I was knocked flat on my back by life. But with God's help from that moment forward, I slowly got up. I slowly began to walk with him and to just listen to him. But in the months and the years that followed that time, I still had to face the consequences for my bad decisions. Consequences for me, for those around me, those that I loved. And life was not always easy. It was tough. But I was never alone. Because God is good. Not only was God there with me to reassure me along the way, he carried me through those difficult years, filled me with happiness and success and a wonderful family. And he also allowed me to experience some great discipleship opportunities. It was during those difficult years after that Brenda and I met. And I have no doubt God sent her at that moment in time into my life, because without her support, there's no way it would have been nearly impossible for me to overcome some of the consequences and challenges that I faced in the years that followed. As I focused on rebuilding and growing in my spiritual journey. But you see, at this point, I did have some life experience. And I had tasted the pain and the disappointment that came from rebellious living, from sinful living. And I never wanted to experience that again. So I decided, whether it be conscious or unconscious, it was irrelevant. I decided I was going to live safe. I was not going back there. I had made a promise to God that I was going to follow him, and I was going to do it. But let's just not get crazy. I wasn't going out there on the forefront, because there's dangers on that side too. I wasn't going to be just all out in the forefront and sold out. I didn't want people to look at me and say, "Jesus, don't respect him." I wanted to be the respectable Christian man that stayed safely in the middle. But you know, when you live safely, you limit yourself. You limit the blessings you receive. You limit the joy you have. And you limit the fulfillment you'll experience as you minister in God's name, or as you live in God's name. Just serving the Lord brings so many blessings that you miss out on. So yeah, I was having a fulfilling life. I was not back there where I was at. God had brought me a long ways from where I was at. But these were the consequences of holding back. I had limited joy. Remember when I read from Galatians earlier? I want to give you an expanded reading from Galatians 6 now. This time we're going to read 7 through 10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." See, I deceived myself by thinking I was living in a safe place. I deceived myself thinking that I was doing the right thing. I would give my tithes. I would say a few godly things in Sunday school, encourage people. Even in recent years. Tell Anthony, I'm going to stay in the background. I'm going to support you. I'm going to pray for you and your ministry. You're doing the right thing. Go, Anthony, out there on the front line. I'm going to stay back here. That's my place in God's army, is back here in the supply chain, right? I actually even felt like I couldn't serve God because of my past mistakes. I felt like I'd done things so bad that there was no way that I would damage God's ministry if I got involved because of the bad things that some people in the world knew that I did, because of the things I knew that I'd done. But, you know, I've come to learn that God wants to use those mistakes to reach others, to minister. He wants to use my mistakes, because I realize now firsthand the suffering that some people are facing. I realize firsthand what it feels like to be drifting in that current, to be drowning, sometimes without people even knowing inside. In Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." God wants to use my mistakes. He wants to use your mistakes too. He didn't want us to live that way or to make those mistakes, but now that we have, he can use them for his good, for our good. You know, what I've been talking about, Jesus had a word for what I've been talking about, living safely. It's called lukewarm. I encourage you later today to go home and look up and see what Jesus said about it. So that brings me to a point in my life where I met a man named Malcolm Warfield. God used Malcolm in a mighty way. He probably doesn't even know it, but I'm going to tell him now. I loved hearing of Malcolm's stories, all these adventures he had around the world, going to other countries, ministering in God's name, helping people that needed help. It was just, you know, I mean, I had a passion for adventure. Obviously, in my early years, it led me down some bad paths. And then one Sunday after I heard such a presentation, I said to Malcolm, I said, you know, how much I admired him, what a great thing he was doing, just to encourage him. And then Malcolm looked me dead in the eyes and said, "Why don't you come with me next time?" And I felt fear throughout my body. At the same time, I felt a piercing arrow through my heart. So I said the most insincere Christian thing I could think of at the moment, which is, "I'll pray about it." But the problem is I couldn't get away from it. In the days that followed, I was miserable. Prayed for God to take the burden off of me, and he did not. So I had no choice but to say, "Yes, I will go with you." But there's problems here. I don't have paid time off work. I don't have the funding to go. And every other excuse I could think of, hoping Malcolm would say, "Oh, that's all right, maybe next time." But you know what? I had a miserly boss at that point that would give no one anything other than what he had to. So I thought for sure he was going to say no. But God proved to me time and again that he would provide if I was just obedient. That miserly boss readily agreed to an unpaid leave. And in the weeks that followed, God, without any stress, supplied the funding. Actually, part of that was here. Before I was attending Fourth Union Baptist Church, you were gracious enough to let me come and present about what we were going to do and why we were doing it. And at the end of that service, you took up a love offering. And in that love offering, most of you don't know it, but God performed a miracle, and I'm going to tell you about it now. I've been holding this miracle since 2018, waiting for the moment to share it, and here we are. So I gave my presentation, and at the end of the service, we were still inside then before this current state of affairs. Anthony and I sat up at the pulpit and watched as the ushers took the offering plates around for the love offering, and there was maybe a quarter of what we have today here. In those days, it was, maybe 30, 40 people at the most. And I caught myself watching and said, "Oh, no, people aren't giving, or, you know, it's not going to be enough." And then I had to catch myself and tell Satan to get behind me and say, "Not so. Even if I only get a dollar or nothing from here today, Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to be obedient and come and share your word and what you're doing in my life." So we finished up service, and at the end of it, after it was over and all the handshaking, Anthony handed me a wad of cash that was well beyond what it should have been. I went home and counted it, and I had to call Anthony the next morning because I hardly slept that night. I had to tell him, "Anthony, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I think I witnessed a miracle of fishes and loaves style. Because I've watched as people were putting into the offering plate, and this amount should not have been so. It's like God multiplied the money in that offering to meet my need. And do you know I exceeded my need on that trip? Actually, the offering for here probably is what met the basic need that day. And so I called Anthony the next morning. We worshiped God about it and praised God. And within a short while later, he called me back and said, "You're not going to believe this." Corbin Flynn, if you know Corbin Flynn, numbers are serious to him. He is a math whiz. Corbin told Anthony, I got to tell you something. This doesn't make sense. It's like fishes and loaves. Every time I was counting that offering, I'd take the money out and straighten it out for counting. I'd turn back and the empty plate would have money in it. To the point he thought the people helping him were playing a joke on him. But that happened multiple times and the money just appeared. And then suddenly he counted such and such. And if there's anybody that I need to count something, I would go to Corbin. Because Corbin, you're good at that. You're blessed with being able to count. Unlike us farm boys from Alabama, sometimes we estimate in the wrong direction. But Anthony told, when he found out the amount, told Anthony too, said, "That's not right. I had such and such. And what I actually had was hundreds of dollars more than that." So nobody's going to convince me that a miracle didn't happen here in 2018 during that offering. And I've seen other things that God has done that are just miraculous. So in Luke 18, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." We must believe with a heart that's still open to awe and glory. With all the inventions and all the comforts of life and all the technology we have these days, it's easy just to dispel God's presence and his ability to perform miracles. But God is still in control. He can still do everything with nothing. So if you're on the ledge this morning, or if you're drowning in the current, hear me. God can do everything with nothing. If he can bring me back from the depths of my despair, he can do the same thing for you. And I'm going to tell you how shortly. So, one other thing you should know about me that I don't admit often is I've struggled with anxiety and worry my whole life. I know many of you are the same. A lot of you probably don't know it because I keep it buried pretty deep inside. Matter of fact, Brenda rarely gets to see it. She just sees the consequences, which when I'm short with her or short with the kids or I'm distant. Because I keep it buried down and I don't allow God to work it out, and I still suffer the consequences for it. Just from not trusting him. I have to be reminded, and I have to remind myself, and God has reminded me constantly. Just as he did during that offering, and when he fed the thousands with two fishes and five loaves, he will provide if I let him. He'll relieve the anxiety about things that haven't even happened that I have, oftentimes, if I let him. God just wants us to surrender. You know, that's a word we use often, but in the dictionary it is defined it as to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and to submit to their authority. Well, instead of submitting to an enemy, I say we should surrender to God. God tells us in his word we should surrender to him. And one thing I've learned for sure about surrender is it has to be done in person, and it has to be a conscious decision. I mean, that's what we do when we receive salvation. We surrender to God's calling to trust him and to stop trying to make our own way, to make our own happiness, our own success, or our own way to heaven by trying to earn it. The only thing that we can earn on our own or on our own merit is eternal separation from God. We have to surrender. It has to be a conscious act at a point in our life, and we have to do it in person with God. So God's always been calling every man and woman with two questions that I want to share with you today. And there's only two answers to these questions. It's either yes or no. Both have consequences. One ends in God's best, and the other ends in sadness. So I'm going to read these questions to you that God has laid on my heart. Question one, will you accept my son Jesus as your Savior? Will you believe that he is the Son of God? Believe that he, while being perfect, died on the cross to pay for your sin, thereby making it possible for you to enter heaven? Many of us have made that decision. If you have not, I really encourage you to consider it today. to listen to that voice that's talking to you, that discomfort you're feeling in your heart. Don't bury it inside and take it away from here, because your answer has eternal consequences. Question two. Isaiah said it best in Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me." God just wants to know, whom shall we send? Not that he needs you, not that he needs any of us. He wants us to participate in his ministry. He wants to be there with us. So when he says, whom shall I send? You either cower in the back, in the safe spot, or you say, here I am, Lord, send me. For some people, it's different. For some, it's the pastor of a church. For some, it's going into the mission field. Some, it's in music, Sunday school teaching, women's ministry, men's ministry, prison ministry. It's different for all of us. For some of us, it's multiple areas. And over time, throughout your life, it's likely to change. Or God's likely to add to or take away. You have to say, yes, Lord, I'll go, even if we feel unprepared. Even if we don't know how we'll make it. Because God will provide the way. That brings us now to September 12th, 2021. For many of you that don't know, that's today. Just making sure you're still awake. So I'm here as a man full of consequences, a life full of consequences, some good, some bad. But I've learned some lessons along the way. And I realize that when I'm obedient to God, my life is full of goodness. It's full of peace. It's full of happiness. So I'm standing here before my church family and the community today to say, I'm finished running from God's calling in my life. I don't know where it'll lead me, or I don't know what God has in store for me. But today in front of witnesses, I'm publicly saying that God's calling me into ministry. God has been calling me into ministry since I was a teenager, but I ignored it. But now at this point in my life, it may be different than it was back then, but I know that I still have to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. There's no more hiding in the middle, no more playing safe, no more hiding in the background. No more tough guy, no more anything except just me and you, Lord. And I'm going to say, yes, I'll go. So before some of you ask me, I had to ask myself, what does that even mean? What is he trying to say there? So I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up. I don't know where, what, or how God plans to use me, but I know that I'm being called into ministry. Being called to minister to others in the name of Jesus. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, you're calling. I'm willing to be ordained to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus to the world, to walk in obedience and help others in the name of Jesus. I'll be a man called by you. Covered through ordination to preach your good news to the world and to minister to others in the name of Jesus. That's what I'm announcing today. I don't know where, when, or what. It may be for another year on this earth or another day. But I'm going to say, yes, Lord. No more holding back. No more hiding from you. No more running. I'll say, yes, I'll go. So as John is coming and preparing for the altar call, I just have to ask you, will you say yes? Is he calling you to surrender your life to him and receive salvation? Regardless of your age, I'd hate to think that you think you're too old to be saved and have you go to hell after you die because of your pride. Or is he calling you to be sent? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'll go? You have to come now and don't delay. Because Anthony's going to come up. There's going to be an altar call. In a short while, it's going to be over. I don't know if you've got another hour left on this earth, but I can tell you one thing I know for certain. Your decision will have consequences. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, who always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. but we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.